Well, good morning, church, and Happy New Year. I had spoke with Brother Tony by phone last night, and he sends a blessing, and your family, they're enjoying some time with family this morning, and they'll return later this week to join us. Well, this morning, on this first Sunday of 2017, we will look at Luke chapter 4. Verses 14 through 30. Now this would be the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And in fact, kind of dovetails well with Christmas. So we're going to kind of walk a teeter-tot type line today between Christmas and the ministry of Christ. And I pray this morning that the Lord will speak to us as we ask and answer the question, why did Jesus come? And if you would take your copy of God's Word, we'll read from Luke chapter 4 this morning. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, so they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Pray with me. Father, this morning, we see an introduction. We see Jesus presenting himself to be introduced in the ministry in which you have called him to come and to serve. And this morning, Father, as we ask the question, why did Jesus come? May we hear clearly in his word that, Father, he came because he was sent. But he also came because you and I and all humanity, Father, are stuck. We are stuck in sin, and we are in need of a Savior. This morning, Father, as we examine the question why Jesus was sent, may we understand that he was personally sent for each of us. And may, Father, we say yes to you this morning. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning our introduction will be a bit lengthy, maybe a bit more lengthy than we're accustomed to. But as we begin to answer the question, why did Jesus come, I think it's important for us to set a few things in place as we kind of get to the heart of the question. First of all, I think it's important for us to affirm that Jesus did come, that there's no question in history that Jesus came. We can look at historians that are Jewish and Roman historians, and they all affirm the fact that Jesus in personhood came as a man, and he lived in Nazareth, and also ministered through Galilee. In fact, our very calendars on which we have turned the page of a new year today reflect the fact that Jesus has come. Our Gregorian calendars that marks time for us are marked by B.C. and A.D. Of course, we affirm that B.C. means before Christ, but even those who are skeptics that affirm or would say that B.C. means before the Common Era, what I find interesting is they mark the Common Era by the birth of Christ. So in a sense, they're saying the same thing with just a thematic twist on their part. But we know our calendars are set up before Christ, and also A.D., which is Anno Domini, which is representing of the year of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we live this morning in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ, January 1st, 2017. So we've established that Jesus existed as a man. His personhood is no question. We secondly ask, where did Jesus come from? And there's numerous examples in Scripture, but the one that I will look at this morning comes from John chapter 6, verses 31 through 42. If you'll remember this interaction with the crowd, Jesus was having, this conversation, and the crowd asked him about the manna that was provided in the Old Testament during the reign of Moses as they were in this time of Exodus. And Jesus responded in this way. He said that, the crowd said, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. But Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And the crowd said, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus continues. He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And he goes on to say, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. So we see Jesus clearly saying, I have come from heaven to do the will of my Father who has sent me. So we see that Jesus existed as a man. We see that Jesus is from heaven. But we also have this question of the existence of Jesus. Sometimes when I'm ministering to the children of our church and other kids as well, they will ask me, you know, where was I before I was born? And that's kind of a tough question sometimes. It catches off guard. Where was I before I was born? And really, I think they're asking more, where was I before conception? I think that's probably a clear definition for us today. Now, the Christian response is, where was I before conception is, you did not exist. That we did not exist before conception. But if we were to ask our Hindu friends this morning, where were you before conception? They would say something much different. They would say, well, I've been in this process of reincarnation. I'm trying to reach this, you know, state called nirvana. So I have probably existed many times before, even though I may not remember which time this is for me. Our Mormon friends would also say this, and I'm going to read this to be real clear. They would say, oh, prior to mortal birth, that individuals existed as men or women in a spiritual state, and thus they coexisted with both the Father and the Son. And that period of life is also referred to as first estate or pre-existence. Now hear me clearly this morning, Christians, we differ greatly with our Hindu brothers and friends, I'll say friends, and our Mormon friends on this, on the question of existence. And we cannot both be right. In fact, this morning we affirm that there's only one who has pre-existence. That is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, three in one, that Jesus came in the incarnation as fully God and fully man, and his existence has always been. There has never been a time when Jesus was not. Now for us, we have had a beginning and ending, beginning at the conception that we experienced from our parents. So we see the evidence of this incarnation of Jesus in a very common passage from John chapter 1. And I'll read that this morning. John writes this on speaking of the mystery of the incarnation. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And to sort of establish this in another passage of Scripture, when we turn to John chapter 14, John gives this testimony that Jesus shares. Jesus says this of himself, that whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? So Jesus was providing this testimony that he is pre-existent, that he is the incarnate Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, who came in grace and truth. And we see that his existence is much different than ours. And there's only been one incarnate person, Jesus Christ, who has come to this earth for us. Also, in our introduction, I would say it's important for us to understand what Jesus did not come to do. He did not come to do a few things. Jesus said this, trust me, I did not come to call the righteous. I did not come to condemn or judge the world, but I came to save. Jesus would also say, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets and the Old Testament, but to what? But to fulfill them. And Jesus also said of himself that I did not come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. So I think this introduction helps us to launch into our first point about why Jesus came. And first of all, he came because he was sent. And we see him being sent on a mission from God. John chapter 4 provides a testimony. Jesus is at a well. He's getting refreshment during the day. There is a Samaritan woman at that well. And his disciples have gone off to purchase lunch. They're hungry. It's the middle of the day. And the disciples come back, and Jesus is having a conversation with the lady at the well. And they're confused by the encounter. And Jesus says this, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And the disciples wondered, well, who purchased lunch for Jesus? But he went on to say, no, Jesus said to them that my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So we see that Jesus was sent on a mission to do the will of the Father and to accomplish the plan of the Father. That he was sent from God. He was dispatched, if you will, from God to come upon this earth to do the will of his Father. We see throughout Scripture testimony to the fact that Jesus is pre-existent, coexisted with God, and yet he was given the opportunity to come to this earth for us. You know, when we think about the Trinity, sometimes it's confusing to understand maybe the roles that each of the members of the Godhead play. But I think it's helpful for us to weigh upon or to lean upon the testimony or maybe some thoughts of some theologians. And I think it helps me to understand the role of the Trinity like this. Normally we have spoken of that which was planned and purposed by God the Father, that which was achieved or accomplished through God the Son, and that which is applied to the life of the individual believer through God the Holy Spirit. They're three in one, but a lot of times their functions look a little different between the Godhead there as well. And we see in Jesus, he was sent to accomplish and to achieve the will of God the Father who had sent him. In John chapter 12, we have this testimony from this scripture passage, John 12, 49. Jesus says this, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." So Jesus is saying, I have come to fulfill the purpose that God my Father has given to me. And we go on to here in John chapter 14, a couple chapters over. And I mentioned this briefly already today. Jesus says that whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And he says, do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. So Jesus was sent of the Father to accomplish the will, purpose, and mission of God. You know, it reminds me of the song, that the Ganger song we sang a few years ago. We still sing on occasion. It goes like this, because he lives. That God sent his Son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. And an empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. So we today understand that God came because he was sent to accomplish the will of God the Father. Second this morning, we understand that Jesus came because we are stuck. Romans 5, 6 says this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Another translation of Romans 5, 6 says this, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Ephesians 2, 1 says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." And Paul writes in Romans 5, 8, that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When I see the word weak, helpless, dead, and sinners, the other word that comes to my mind is stuck. That you and I, without Christ, we were stuck. In late November, there was a tragic fire in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. And I'm sure most of you remember the sight of that experience. And for a lot of us, and I grew up in Nashville, Tennessee, our family, we'd go at least once a year to Gatlinburg. And to see the places that I had visited and had a good time out burning was very distressing. And I'm sure some of you feel the same way. You have visited probably Gatlinburg and Pigeonport, and you've seen those places. And there was great devastation. I believe about 14 people died. Scores were hurt and injured. And maybe over 2,000 buildings and structures and homes, etc., were destroyed because of that fire. And when we saw some of the testimony coming out in video of that, I couldn't help it but grieve for those families that felt stuck and hopeless in the midst of those fires. And I would balance that with the number of firefighters and emergency personnel who just worked tirelessly around the clock to rescue, to save, and to help those people that were in the situation. And I don't know if any of you saw the pictures or not, but there would be pictures of firefighters sleeping on the sidewalk in front of their fire truck because they were just exhausted. And there was nowhere to go other than just to sleep on the sidewalk. And sometimes when I think about my situation without God in my life, I was stuck and destitute as the men and women in situation and people in that situation in Gatlinburg, that I was totally helpless and I needed to be rescued from the sin, my personal choices that had come upon myself as well. You know, Christmas is similar, that Jesus came from heaven at Christmas to rescue those who are stuck, to rescue those who are stuck in sin and disobedience. One of the fastest growing sports, and I find this very interesting, not only in the state of Kentucky, but also in the United States, is archery. And I had somebody ask me, what do you think, Don, the fastest growing sport in the state of Kentucky is? Now they say it's lacrosse. I don't know. I feel like a lot of people think it's lacrosse, but it's archery. And I know there's been some movies that have highlighted archery and some of that stuff too, and it's kind of created an interest in that. But they even have like state tournaments and national tournaments, and they're, you know, doing the sport of archery. You know how an archery is, you have the target. And you know, the main goal is to hit the bullseye in the target. But spiritually speaking, what God's Word tells us in Romans 3:23, that we have all sinned and we have missed the target of God's grace, that none of us fully live up to what God desires us to be. And we've all missed God's grace is best for us, and hence we are stuck without any opportunity within ourselves to save ourselves. And Jesus came because we are stuck. You know, in being stuck, I refer to being stuck in another way to represent the sin in our lives. And I think we're all truly aware of this, but sin alienates us and separates us from God. God is holy, God is perfect, and He cannot look upon our sin. And without the grace of God, it's impossible for us to have fellowship with Him outside of what Christ has done for us. But sin not only separates us from God, it also alienates us from others. There's opportunities sometimes when there's sin in our lives or sin on behalf of others that separate us, and it spoils even very good times for us as well. And I have an example of this, unfortunately. But at Christmas, I pray your Christmas experience was awesome. But for me, it was great. At Christmas, we went to Nashville. And in this house we were at, there were 10 adults, 3 dogs, 2 bathrooms, and a lot of chaos. Okay? I hope Christmas is not like that for you. It's 3 nights for that, too. So you know, first day, and love, but second day, the dogs are going crazy. The dogs aren't from the same family, and they're just kind of running around. And we have some senior adults in our family that, you know, it's like 65 or 70 outside, but and they want it to be 80 degrees inside. So the gas logs are on. So it's kind of warm and kind of chaotic, and it's real easy for me to kind of lose it and become selfish and become hateful and to become just really off my game, so to speak, in terms of the Lord. And the very thing I love to do and to be a part of, sometimes sin can creep in and even spoil the very thing that I love, being with my family as well. And that sin sort of does that as well. But there was a good side of our Christmas experience. Maybe I spent some time with the Hamptons at the Hampton Inn. We could spend the night at Hampton Inn. And that seems to provide a lot of grace for us. You know, during that time, I'm often with Planet Fitness. That's kind of a place of tranquility where I can kind of be alone yet Christ is there for us to provide for us forgiveness, provide for us healing, and provide for us just the ability to overcome sometimes personal dissatisfaction or uncomfortable situations as well. But I will say, like, you know, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, as we worship together as a family, as we gather and read the Christmas words in the Bible, the Lord just made that a really special time as well. But even all of us have to be aware that sin desires to alienate us from God, to alienate us from one another, and it can spoil even the greatest comforts and greatest things in our lives. You know, I talked to a lot of people this Christmas who were not looking forward to Christmas at all, either because they had lost a loved one or because of experiences in the past, and they based Christmas upon just merely some sort of some magical time of gift fulfillment. And yet, if that's all we are seeking from Christmas, we're going to come out of that experience very lost, very hurt, and very confused. Because Christmas means so much more. It means the coming of the Savior. I think a good way for me to think about this is through a song that I listened to many years ago. But many years ago, there was a singer-songwriter named Sting. And I'm kind of dating myself, even quoting Sting, but he wrote this in 1983. I think it's such a description, unfortunately, of a sin-saturated soul. He wrote a song, and this was the lyric, that everyone I know is lonely, and God so far away, and my heart belongs to no one, so now sometimes I pray, please take this space between us and fill it up some way. I mean, doesn't that break your heart that he's crying out in song, somebody fill up this space that's between us. Somebody do something. And thank the Lord someone has. And that person is Jesus Christ. We sang one of my favorite Advent hymns this morning. I am so glad we did. I'm thankful all the same song we sang. But we sang this morning, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Listen to the lyric of this song, this Christmas hymn. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. You were born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Now, isn't that a beautiful expression of Jesus Christ coming to us from God the Father at Christmas to release us from our fears, to release us from our sins, and to bring hope and just a godly desire for every longing heart. And the answer to our dilemma of being stuck is found in a person that we revealed in that Advent hymn, and that is Jesus Christ. So thirdly, Jesus came because he is the Savior. Jesus came because he is the Savior. You know, I enjoy the nativity scenes that we have in our church. We have a beautiful nativity scene. And in our community as well, there is a nativity scene at the hospital. It's just beautiful. It's almost like life-size pictures. I'm sure some of you have seen that. And also the one at City Place. If you've seen that nativity scene, it's just beautiful. And they are expressions of our faith. But you know, the cradle, the nativity scene, is not the complete picture. It is just part of the picture. Because without the cross, the cradle is incomplete. It is only part of the picture. And when I look at the cradle, when I look at the nativity scene, I see the complete work of Christ that was begun on earth in Bethlehem in the cradle, but was fulfilled on the cross and through his glorious resurrection. In fact, the hour for which Jesus came into the world was actually the hour when he was leaving the world on the cross on Good Friday. Listen to Paul's definition and interpretation of the saving work of our Savior Jesus Christ, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14. Paul writes this, For the love of God controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he, Jesus, died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And he goes on to say this in verse 21. For our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Another Christmas carol that's near and dear to me is this, Thou didst leave thy throne. And listen to the words and lyrics of this. It says this, that thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when they camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for thy holy nativity. Thou camest, O Lord, with the living word that should set thy people free. But with mocking scorn and with crown of thorns, they bore thee to Calvary. O come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room for my heart for thee. So Jesus came to be the Savior. He came to accomplish the will of God. He came to go to the cross, to bear our sin burden for each of us. And we see that he is the one and only Savior. And Jesus, as the Savior, was also a friend of sinners. So he came as the Savior, but he didn't set himself apart from the community, from the people. He actually became a friend of sinners. Matthew 9 gives us testimony to this. This is what we find in Matthew chapter 9. That Jesus had been and interacted with Matthew, the tax collector, and it says that Jesus had reclined at the table in the house. And behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick are in our situation this morning, those who are stuck. And we see numerous accounts throughout the Gospels where Jesus was a friend of sinners, that the Savior came to save, and he interacted and he loved sinners so much that he spent time with them and he interacted with them as well. We see this in Matthew, that Matthew and the Pharisees, they were stuck and needed a Savior, even though the Pharisees were critical of their very Savior who had come to save them, and he was on a mission to be a Savior. Other examples that we see from the Gospels, Jesus' interaction in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious leader who was stuck. He was stuck in tradition, in the tradition of religion. And Jesus shared that Nicodemus needed to be set free. And he said, the only way, Nicodemus, for you to be free is to be born again. And he was referring to what? We find in John chapter 1. He told him this, that to all who received him, the testimony of John concerning Jesus, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of blood, nor of human decision, nor of the will of man, but born from above, born of God. We also know that when Jesus met the lady at the well, the woman from Samaria, who had five marriages and was living with a man that was not her husband, he came and said to her, you need the living water that sets you free. And Jesus offered to her salvation through that living water. And she accepts the offer of salvation, and she spreads the word throughout her community. And her response is this, John 4:29. Come and see a man who told me all that I have ever did. Can this be the Christ? And the last passage I'll share this morning, giving testimony to the salvation and the work of Jesus Christ as it is. 1 John 4:14. John writes this: we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we see, once again, this testimony of these changed hearts and lives where Jesus interacted with sinners to share the gift of salvation, and he calls us to do the same. This poem, I think, sums up well the work of Jesus Christ as our Savior. The words are this: there was no other good enough to pay the price for sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. There is a way back to God from the dark path of sin. There is a door that is open that you may go in. At Calvary's cross, that is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. So this morning we see that the Savior has come to set us free, those who are stuck in sin. You know, it could have been very unusual for those men and women and individuals who were trapped in that fire in Gatlinburg to ask their rescuers for another way. You know, in other words, hey, you can come to rescue me. Is there anybody else who can come and save me? Can you save me some other way? You know, can I wait a while? And the answer, of course, would have been just a head scratcher. We would have said, well, no, this is the opportunity, maybe the only opportunity you have to be rescued from the situation that you're facing. And this morning, as we're stuck in sin, as we find ourselves living apart from Christ, this is the opportunity for this day, this first day of the new year, that God has opened the doors of heaven to us through Jesus Christ and invited us to come in. He's invited us to understand why He came, that He came because He was sin. He came because we're stuck. And He came because He is the Savior that opens the door of heaven that we may come in. George Whitefield is a preacher, a theologian, an evangelist from the 1700s that many of us know well that have studied church history. In 1739, George Whitefield spent Christmas in North Carolina, and he wrote the following in his journal: oh, how it would rejoice me to hear that someone this day was born again. Then it would be a Christmas day indeed. And this morning, I think we feel the same way on January 1st, 2017. Oh, how it would rejoice us to hear that someone this day was born again. Then it would be indeed a great New Year's Day. This morning, God offers His salvation to each of us. He offers the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, His completed work for us that began in the cradle, that was completed on the cross through His glorious resurrection. And the question and opportunity and response for us today would be, oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for Thee. And I wonder today if that is the response of your heart. Oh, Lord, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for You. Join me.